It is good to be out this morning. I know it's a little gloomy and dreary out there, but at least it's not raining right now. It wasn't when I came in. I should say that. Count your chickens before they hatch here, I guess. But at any rate, we have had a few dry days, some sunshiny days, and sufficient to lift our spirits, I believe. Hopefully it will. I want to talk to you this morning about a subject that Jesus spends a great deal of time talking about as he nears his crucifixion. He is approaching, in John the 12th chapter, his crucifixion, and chapters 12 through the remainder, and through chapter 19 at least, deal with leading up to and the crucifixion of Christ. He begins to explain some things that not only give us some insight into his death, but also tell us how our lives should mirror his in that respect. And in that, we begin then to understand how God is actually glorified and how the servant of God is glorified in return. So I'd like to begin reading in the 23rd verse of chapter 12. And this is where some Greeks at the festival, at the feast, were going up to worship, and they came to his apostles and asked his apostles if they could see Jesus. And then the apostles came to Jesus. In 23, Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now, he talks about several things here. He compares his life to that of a grain that falls to the ground. And then he talks about the love of life and loss and gaining of life. Then he talks about serving him, that where he is, we may be also. And that serving him and where we may be also seems to portend of the reward that we will receive when he says at the end that the Father will honor him. So I want us to talk about some things here in this text, and then I want us to expand on that, some ideas, as we talk about this general subject. Jesus says his death is going to bring glory. And of course, we know that God glorifies him in his death, because over in John 17, verses 1 through 5, the passage reads like this. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorify you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you've given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." So Jesus is now looking upon the events that are about to take place, and he understands that they will culminate in his being returned to the right hand of the Father. And so he understands that he's going to be glorified and that God is going to be glorified in this thing that he does. But he makes a point about his death in our text in John 12, where he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone." That grain of wheat, until it falls to the earth and dies, does not produce anything except itself, okay? Then, when it dies, it bears much fruit. Jesus is suggesting that his death is going to bear fruit, and that there's going to be a benefit from his death. We understand what that is now in hindsight. We have that. To his followers, he says, And he makes this analogy. See, he's drawing a line here so we can see how we fit the picture. To his followers, he says, loving this life is going to lose life for them. But hating this life is going to give them life eternal. So the analogy is, if you will, as he follows with the admonition to serve him, we must follow him, he says. This means we must commit to his cause in disregard, with disregard to this life. What he's suggesting is that while we may not be called upon to die as he did, we are called upon to be prepared to. We're called upon to accept his will over ours. Jesus prayed in the garden. He was in agony looking forward to the horrible death that he would die. And yet, he said, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus kept the priority appropriately, see. It was God's will that he came to serve. And that's what he's really saying when he says we must lose our life to gain life. He's simply saying we must choose to serve the will of God and not our own will. His will comes before ours. What he chooses for us comes before what we choose for ourselves. And so, whoops. Here we go with the... So as it did with him, our life then will bear fruit, is what he's saying here. We will have died ourselves. We will have given up our lives. So in a sense, we will have died. That is, we have put to death our will and accepted his will. And that's how we accomplish the things that are taught in John 15, 1 through 6. And Galatians 5, 22 through 24. Now, we're going to deal with those passages later. We're not going to ignore them, but we just want to point out that they have an integral relationship with the text we're talking about. Now, he goes on, if we serve him, he says, we will be with him and the Father will honor us. We're going to be with Jesus in heaven if we serve him. There's no greater honor that the Father can give us than the reward that he's promised us for faithfulness. And so all of this is tied together, this fact that Jesus says, I'm your example. I have chosen to die for you. And now I'm asking you to live for me, if you will. Now, let me explain that. I think you understand it already, but he's saying, I want you to forget living for yourself, and I want you to begin to live for me. And when you do that, you will be fruitful, just as I have been fruitful in my death. So, we've all seen in life how people who make great sacrifices are, to some extent, glorified, at least by those with the common sense to recognize that they are. We have the American soldier. What was it last weekend, I believe, was our Memorial Day observation for soldiers who have given their lives in defense of this country. Soldiers who died so you and I really could live the life we live. We could have the freedoms that we have. And we honor those people. And there's glory attributed to their life because of sacrifice they made, law enforcement personnel. I think anyone with, my mother used to have an expression, I hope this doesn't offend anyone, but she used to have an expression she used with us kids when we would do something that didn't make sense. She would say, anyone with one eye and half sense would know better than to do what you did, you see. Well, I think anyone with one eye and half sense can understand that you and I benefit from the sacrifices made by people in our lives, law enforcement personnel. We have safety. We can go to sleep at night fearlessly because of the good protection we have. We have teachers and instructors and educators in the lives of our children that we turn to them to teach our children and prepare them for life beyond their teenage years. And then, of course, dedicated Christians have had an impact on the world and certainly on the lives of probably everyone in this room. Most of you, at least, have had parents who taught you about Christ and and the gospel. And if you haven't, some of you have been influenced to learn about that from other people who were dedicated Christians. But we see people making sacrifices, changing their lives from what they might selfishly choose to do with their lives so that they can bear fruit and actually be a benefit. And so we see that and understand that principle. That's what Jesus is teaching on a spiritual and an eternal level. He's teaching that same principle, how his life then bore such fruit as it did. So one lesson from this is to follow Jesus and to be fruitful. There's a passage that we read often, and it's not harmful to read this often because it reminds us of who we are to be and who he was. So in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 beginning, after he has just talked about, previous to that, how it is an honorable thing for a person to suffer for righteousness' sake. And then he says in verse 21, "For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." And so it is that we now follow Jesus. He asked us to be the person who doesn't love his life, that is my own life. He doesn't want me to be a person who loves my life so much that I neglect his cause. He wants me to love my life so little that I will place his life and his cause above it, if you will. So it is important for us to learn that principle. Then, when we believe there's some bad air out there, folks. When we sacrifice ourselves for the cause, our cause dies and bears the fruit of his cause. That's what he's trying to say in this grain dying, falling to the ground and dying and bringing fruit. He says this same message, or gives this same message, in the Gospel of Matthew, and he gives it just exclusive of some of the things he said here in John 12. That's the reason we chose John 12 passage, but in Matthew 16:24, he says the same thing essentially when he says to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, his cause, when I deny myself, is elevated. My cause, when I deny myself, is diminished. But he says what's interesting here in verse 26 is, that it is the preservation of my soul that is at stake when I make this decision. I must make a decision to elevate his cause by denying my life if I am to preserve my soul. Now, I want us to recognize that Jesus is telling us that the man who does not deny his own self and take up his cross and follow Jesus, that man is the man who's essentially guilty of trying to gain the whole world for himself, and he's going to lose his soul. And the man who will, of course, deny himself is going to preserve his soul. Now, whether we die or not for the cause of Christ is not really the answer here. It's not really the crux of the matter. What really is the mindset that we develop so that we are prepared to, so that we have put aside our wishes in the interest of his. In Revelation 2:10, we don't know if these people actually died or what the outcome of these folks was in the end of the first century, but by the time the book of Revelation was written, Christians were being persecuted to such an extent, the secular history tells us that in many occasions when they were discovered as a Christian, they were arrested and given the choice of denying Christ or dying. And some of the writers at that time were amazed at the strength of the faith of the Christians, that they would choose to die rather than reject the Lord and deny the Lord. Revelation 2:10, Jesus says, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Now, they may not have had to die. We don't know what the outcome was. But they were prepared to, and he was preparing them to do that when he gave them that instruction. And so as we disregard our life, there are some things we gain. We're going to look at this passage now, Galatians 5th chapter. But we gain love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control as we study this text. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, and verses 22 through 24, this is discussed. But prior to those verses, in verses 16 and 17, he says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Being led by the Spirit is the same thing as denying yourself and following Christ. It's the same thing as your will being diminished and His will being elevated. It's all the same thing. And so in verses 22 through 24, after he has listed all the works of the flesh, the evil works of the flesh, jealousies and immoralities and all the things he talks about there, in verse 22 he begins, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control." He says, "Against such there is no law." Now those, here's the key phrase, "those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires." Those who belong to Christ Jesus belong to Him because they have crucified the passions of the flesh. They've put their life behind in submission to His will. And they have overcome these works of the flesh by doing that very thing. So, as we gain the fruit of the Spirit, we then become a branch of the vine. Now, we go back to the Gospel of John, and we go to the 15th chapter on this occasion. And I want to read some verses there that I believe will help us to understand how those who belong to Christ and have gained and demonstrated this fruit of the Spirit now become a branch of the true vine. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." So first of all here, now verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast him into the fire, and they're burned." So he describes two things here. There's those who are a branch, and they're being sustained by the vine, you see. And they're bearing fruit because they abide in the vine. That is, we abide in Christ. We belong to Christ because we've crucified the passions of the flesh. And so we are in Christ, and we are a branch of the vine, and we are fruitful. But when that isn't the case with us, when we are not willing to deny ourselves, elevate His cause, we are not then a branch that is being sustained by the vine. And we wither and we die, and He cuts that branch off, it's cast into the fire and burned, because it is not abiding in Christ. It's not, the branch is not connected, if you will, to the vine. And so, as we gain, as we become a branch in Christ, it's because we abide in Him. Galatians 3, 26 and 27 describes us being in Christ. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Okay? So we have put on Christ. Now, understand the full impact of obedience. And let it kind of settle in with us to understand that this thing of being in Christ, putting on Christ, is not just some formality that we go through and then we kind of dot the I's and cross the T's. This is the beginning of our relationship with the vine. This is the beginning of our abiding in Him. This is the beginning of us bearing fruit, that is the fruit of the Spirit. And so look at what he says in verses 7 and 8 then of this text. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now, we abide in him, we bear fruit, and when we bear fruit, we prove to be his disciples. That is, his followers. Remember how he said in John 12, we had to follow him if we were going to serve him and if we were going to bear fruit. So we need to understand the commitment that's involved, the totality of our relationship with Christ is that he leads and we follow. So what is demanded in following Jesus? Turn to one more text, and then we will close the lesson out. In John 13, 31 through 35, Jesus explains the demand in a very unique way. Not harsh words or anything of the sort. But in verse 31, it says, therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Here's the key. That you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So, again, his death is connected to being glorified by God. Now, he's talking about leaving. He's going somewhere that they cannot follow. We know what that means. That means he's going to die and they're going to stay here because that. The whole premise of John 14, 15, and 16 is that Jesus is going to go away and prepare a place for them to come later, but in the meantime, he's going to send them a comforter, the Holy Spirit, who's going to guide them into all truth, remind them of all the things he's taught them, and is going to teach them about Jesus so they know and can preach the gospel of Jesus. And so Peter then, in verse 36, a verse we didn't read, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered, where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me later. We're going there. It's just not right now. And so he's going to his death because he loves them. He's dying for those he loves. And this commanded love that he gives, verses 34 and 35, we often cite these passages as evidence, as the signature, the identification card, if you will, of the child of God, that we love one another as he loved us. How did he love us? He died for us. So you see, this goes back to Philippians 2, 1 through 4, that talks about preferring each other over ourselves, all those things. we are commanded to love one another as He loved them. We're commanded to be ready to die for one another. That's the point. We're ready to die for Christ. We're ready to die for each other. We're ready to die for His cause. We have submitted our lives to His authority. And we are ready to do as He asks us to do. And so, what level of commitment does this demand? A willingness to sacrifice ourselves for our brethren, as He has done already for us. So, what lesson does Jesus teach in John 12, 13, and 15, and all along in these texts that we've been looking at? Well, first of all, we learn three interrelated phrases in discipleship. We really see Jesus teaching His disciples who they really are to be. Number one, they are to sacrifice their lives for His cause. Number two, they are to abide in Him. And number three, they're to bear fruit by the sacrifice of their lives. If they abide in Him, they will bear fruit. If they sacrifice their lives for Him, that's evidence they are going to abide in Him. And He said, when we bear fruit, it is proof that we are His disciples. I want to take just a moment to clarify what it means to bear fruit. I do not believe there's any passage in the Scripture that says that our fruit bearing is directly attached to the number of people that you bring to Christ and have baptized into Jesus Christ. It's not the number, you see. It's the influence. It's the fruit of the Spirit that you are to carry with you and to show to the world and to pass on to them so they see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. That's how that happens. Is because they see you conducting yourself like Jesus did. They see you when people mistreat you, you do not return in kind. They see you when people are rude and inconsiderate with you, you still maintain your gentleness and your patience. Because you genuinely love those that the Savior loved. And that's the love that He commanded us. That's what we need to learn. Very simply, He tells us to follow His lead. We're to sacrifice ourselves for God and Christ. We're to love one another as He loved us. And evidence of that is found over in 1 John, the 4th chapter. And then we'll close the lesson out. Verses 8 and 9 of 1 John 4. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And then we skip down to verses 19 and 20. He says, we love because He first loved us. I think it's important for us to understand that we really did not truly understand love until God demonstrated it for us in the giving of His Son. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So we understand 1 John 13, 34 and 35 is teaching us specifically we are to love as God loved. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that is concerned about the betterment of the other, not ourselves. We not worry about ourselves because we are a branch of the vine. And the vine will sustain us. We're abiding in Him, and abiding in Him, we have the opportunity to be very fruitful. You know, preaching the love of God is often identified as soft preaching. But it's actually the hardest preaching of all. When you preach the kind of love that men often prefer, and you preach that as the love of God, that's the kind of preaching that has no real demand to it. And therefore, that is a soft kind of preaching. But when we preach the love of God as He teaches it to us, that it calls for great sacrifice, that it calls for great commitment, so that we'll be willing to make those sacrifices, then we're not preaching a soft message here today, folks. We're preaching a commitment that is very demanding of us, and we ask ourselves, Are we truly disciples of Jesus Christ? Are we indeed sacrificing our lives? Are we abiding in Him? Are we that branch that's receiving nutrition from the vine and bearing fruit as a result? Or are we just kind of playing at it, keeping one foot in the world, one foot in the church, so that we can kind of claim to be Christians, whether we're really committed or not? That is the question for you and the question for me. And therefore, it is a condition of our heart that will determine the commitment that we will make and the sacrifices we will make and the choice we will make to abide in Him. And I encourage you, if you have not done that at this point in time, that you consider the fact that without this total commitment to the cause of Christ, Jesus says in Matthew 16:26, it's going to profit you nothing, except you're going to receive the loss of your soul rather than the preservation of it. But if you commit to Him and forget the lure of the world, then He's saying to you that you will have preserved your soul and that there will be a reward in heaven for you. We encourage you to consider those things as we stand to sing the song that Brother McLeod has selected. Have I enough?